Hi. Hey, it is nice to be back with you. Christy and I and the family were gone for 2 weeks, and it was a joy to be together during that time, but it was also, it's always a sweet moment to come back and fellowship with you guys. We attended a church out there in Grand Junction, and it was good gospel preaching, but it wasn't being with the family. And so I want to say thank you, Carrie, and the worship team. As always, you do a great job. We are blessed here. And God is certainly in this place, so I praise God for that. This morning, we start a new series, a 10-week series on spiritual disciplines. This will be completely different. It's very foreign to me. I'm used to preaching in a text and doing a verse-by-verse exposition. But for the next 10 weeks, we're going topical, and we're choosing a different discipline every single week. And so this morning, our topic is silence and solitude. But what I'm going to do is do two sermons. So you get two sermons. I've been gone for 2 weeks, so I have a lot to say. But there's a mini sermon before the big sermon. And the mini sermon is just kind of framing what we're doing for the next 10 weeks. And so as we look at these spiritual disciplines, as we understand them, and as we try to implement them in our own lives, I'm going to frame it through this one verse, and it's 1 Timothy 4:7. And it's just simply, rather train yourself for godliness. Rather, train yourself for godliness. As we go through this 10-week study, this is our anchoring text. Train yourself for godliness. There's three key words here that Paul gives us, and I'm just going to give some brief time to each one, and we're going to work our way backwards. So the last word is that word godliness. What the heck does that word godliness mean? First of all, we need to understand that our end goal as believers is godliness. But what does that mean? Godliness simply means being like, fill in the blank, church, being like God. Now, we're not saying that we're going to become God like the Mormons do. Okay, that's totally different. But what we are saying is that God has called us and saved us, and the end goal of our salvation is to become more like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, and we all of us as His church, with unveiled face, this is an allusion to Moses wearing a veil back in the Old Testament period, okay, but doesn't really matter right now, but we'll file that away. You can read that later and try to figure out its context there. But we all, as believers, beholding what? The glory of the Lord. We now have access to the presence of God. We now stand in His presence. We see His glory where we couldn't before. But that's not the end goal too. Our being, what's happening here, our being, present tense, our being in the process of being transformed. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, He saves us, but then there's a thing that's supposed to be happening, and that's that you and I are being transformed. It's that Greek word, metamorphosis. Okay, that's the word here. The what is it? It's not a worm. Something becomes a butterfly. What is it? The caterpillar. The caterpillar goes through this process of metamorphosis and he becomes a butterfly. That is what is supposed to be happening with you and I. We are being metamorphosized. We are being transformed into what? The same image from one degree of glory to another. What is that talking about? The image of God. In the beginning, God created mankind. Remember that? Genesis chapter 2. And he made them, he says, let us make man in our what? Image. But then the fall happened. Genesis 3, sin entered the world, and that image of God was corrupted. Now we're told we still bear the image of God. Every man, woman, and child bears the image of God. That is why we ascribe dignity, worth, and honor to every single child, male, female. Okay? That's why we just ascribe dignity, honor, and worth to the handicapped, to the elderly. Okay? We have different values in this world. But the Bible here tells us that we are being transformed back into that original image that He intended for us. Being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. And how does this happen? For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We don't do this. The Lord ultimately does this. But as we walk through this study of spiritual disciplines, there's things that we do with the Holy Spirit to be transformed. This is the end goal, godliness, to be made more and more into the image of Christ. The second word here is that word yourself. to regain this image that he originally intended for us in creation is going to require his ultimate supernatural work, but it's also going to require us partnering with him, specifically submitting ourselves to his work. Listen to this. We're not to be clones. The end result is godliness, but the end result is not, the end intention is not cloning. All right, there's the word yourself. There's a uniqueness that is inherent in each and every one of us. The end goal as a Christian is not to look more and more like me. That would be pretty bad. We're not modeling, we're not following after the likeness of others. But often, what do? We compare ourselves to others, don't we? The only person we are to compare ourselves is to Jesus Christ, but we are to do so in this understanding that he has created us uniquely. He's created us uniquely. It says, train yourself in all godliness. You're not supposed to become like Caleb. You're not supposed to look like Joel. You're not supposed to become like Charity. Who is the one person that God created you to be? All right, sin mucked it up. The image is distorted. But as you submit yourself to God's work, the Holy Spirit's work inside you, your job is to become more and more like the person that he originally intended you to be. And you got to pause and ask yourself right now, am I currently the very person that God has been intending me to be? You're not comparing yourself to your spouse. You're not comparing yourself to your best friend. You're not comparing yourself to a leader in this church. But you're asking yourself, am I becoming more and more like Jesus? Yes, but more and more like the person that God wants me to be, that he originally wired and created me to be. And the truth is, all of us, you know, we're far away from that at times. Somehow we've detoured and we've become some other thing, some other person, some other version of ourselves. And so train yourself in all godliness. The word is yourself there. And the last one is the word train. I want to give special import to that. It is an imperative. It isn't a command. It is a command. Paul tells Timothy, train yourself. He commands him to train yourself. So what do we see here? We see that this process of becoming more and more like Jesus is going to be hard. Training does not come easy, right? It infers discipline and hard work, and tenacity, and endurance. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, is that metamorphosis word again, by how? The renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love the Phillips translation. Many of you are familiar with it, but Phillips translated, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. I just love that because it's so picturesque of what the world is trying to do to us. The world, folks, is trying to shape and form us and influence us into its version, its truth, its purpose. The world is constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold, but God is trying to do what? God, in resistance to the world's activity, is trying to squeeze us into his mold. How does God change us? Three things. How does God change us? Three ways in which God changes us. First, God changes us through circumstances through which we have little control. One day you're in the doctor's office and he informs you that there's something wrong with you. And in that moment, your life is shaken up, isn't it? And through that circumstance, God works on you and in you and through you. Circumstance, health, financial, children, pain, relationships. God works through us through circumstance. Number two, God works through us through relationships, of which we have very little control at times also, right? Ministry would be easy if it wasn't for the what? People. All right, but the truth is, the Lord shapes us, he strengthens us, he challenges us, he tries us through relationships with people who are healthy and people who are unhealthy. How does the Lord shape us and transform us? He shapes us often through relationships, good and bad. And then number three, how does the Lord shape us? He shapes us through spiritual disciplines, of which we have a lot of control. This is the truth. There's not much that you and I have control of in this life. But this is an area that we do have control of. Our daily decisions to pursue God, to pursue His transformative work within our lives. And so this is the frame for the next 10 weeks, this verse, train yourself personally. It's not about everyone else. It's you and God. Train yourself for godliness, becoming more and more like Him. This morning, we're focusing specifically on the discipline of silence and solitude. And our central truth is this, because the world is constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold, we must regularly separate ourselves from the world and all of its noise so that we can better hear God's voice and be shaped and formed by Him. So, I want to begin with a picture. Silence and solitude, that's what we're going for. What is its opposite? Its opposite is noise and congestion. Noise. The disciplines of silence and solitude force us to disconnect, to unplug ourselves from this world, from all of its noises, from all of its voices. I just want to lead you through a kind of comical illustration here to start us out. Growing up, okay, in my life, I remember something called the rotary phone. Do you remember that, anyone? For those of you, all you millennials, you might not be familiar with this, but it's this little thing where you put your finger in a hole that has a number on it, and you dial it all the way back, and you got to wait for it to zing around. Then you got to go to the next number and pull it all the way to the side and let it zing all the way around. And you have, you know, 9 digits like that, right? Is that wrong? 10 digits, okay? And it took forever, right? But the good thing was you get to talk to someone. It wasn't as bad as having that other thing mounted on the wall and you had to, like, talk to a lady on the other end to connect you. I never experienced that, but, you know, going with my own experience, we had a rotary phone. And through that, we could communicate with someone else. Through that, we could hear someone else's voice coming through the line. Remember all that? Then fast forward just a little bit, and introduced to us was the touch tone phone. And if some of you were like high schoolers or junior highers at that time, this was like awesome, right? I mean, instant gratification. You pick it up and boom, 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 boom. Listen to the dial tone. After that, those things got more cool, right? We had the football phone. Remember that one? And the Pac-Man phone. My family had a little Annie phone. It was Annie, redheaded Annie with her dog. And you'd pick it up, and you'd listen through her backpack, and you'd speak into the dog's behind. And it was the coolest thing. My brother and I were always fighting to talk through the dog's bottom. Well, as cool as that phone was, and the Pac-Man phones and all the, you know, entertainment phones were, you were still, like, tethered to a specific location, right? You could only move like 6 feet, right? But then you would get the long attachments, soon those came out, and you could like pace back and forth through the kitchen like 20 feet maybe, and it got all wound up and bumped. You remember all this stuff, and you like trip yourself in it? So now, you know, we can talk to other people, and we have some movement with it, right? But let's just, you know, fast forward. Cell phones. Guys, now we're not tethered to anything. Now we're reachable at any moment. People are calling us nonstop. Scam likely, decline. You know, we know who's calling us. We can read it and choose who we want to talk to or not. But we're like inundated. We're flooded with voices. And it's not just the cell phone, right? Cause, you know, after that came the smartphone. And so it's not even like waiting for the dial-up tone. Now it's anywhere and everywhere. We're hearing pings on our phones for messages and for emails. And here's the point. And we got internet. So we're looking at Drudge Report. We're looking at whatever you guys follow. Voices coming in all the time. And that's just one area of our life. we are flooded with voices, people's ideas, ideologies, values, worldviews, and we're taking it all in. Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. And here's the question, when are we making time for God? When are we making time for God's voice? Our days, I mean, think about your life. What percentage of your life is encompassed by just receiving all these voices? And let me pause for 1 second. Paul Tripp says this. He says, we speak to ourselves more than anyone else. So it's not just the world's voices, our best friend, our mom, they mean well, but we're taking it all in. You and I are constantly talking to ourselves. And guess what? Our hearts are wicked and deceitful, right? So we're feeding this stuff all the time. We're convincing ourselves of things. We're justifying things all the time, rationalizing it, our behavior and our beliefs. We are talking to ourselves all the time. So when do we make time to listen to God? That's the issue. In the midst of all this crazy confusion, how do we hear God's voice? Psalm 46:10 is the command. He says, be still. It's a command. We have to force ourselves to be still and to know that He is God. To remember that He is the most important thing, that at one day He will be exalted above all nations across the whole earth. We have to make time. It's the practice of silence and solitude. It's the discipline of getting away and moving into silence and moving away from people into solitude. What happens when we constantly take in the world's voices and not God's? This is what happens, folks. We get stressed. Those of you who are dealing with stress and anxiety, I guarantee so much of it is because you're hearing so many thoughts and you can't process them all. They're pounding on your heart and it's just so much to take. What happens when we are flooded with the world's voices and not God's? We get stressed. Our anxiety levels spike. We have panic attacks. And listen, your pastor has this too at times. It's not just you. A couple weeks ago, I don't know what it was, but my heart was just going like this. We get angry. We get depressed. There's studies that show the more time we spend on Facebook, the more depressed we get. The studies verify this. We get angry. We get afraid. We freak out on our spouse, on our children, on our friends, right? Or sometimes we go the opposite direction and we just get numb, apathetic, desensitized, hopeless, overwhelmed. Survey after survey tells us that stress, anxiety, depression, and suicide, all of it is only going up in our country. The use of meds, the healthcare costs, all of it going up. We are restless as a society, but I want to kind of get in your faces today and say we are restless as a Christian church. This is not just for non-believers, but Christians, believers, struggle with this. Our spirits are antsy. And what we need is God's voice. Not more time on Facebook. Not more time complaining to our friend. We need time with the Lord. Jesus doesn't beam us up into heaven when we put our faith in Him. Jesus keeps us here. He keeps us in this world, this very stressed out, restless world. But He says, do not be conformed to it. Do not allow it to squeeze you into its mold, but instead to be squeezed into His mold. How do we do this? We do this by regularly removing ourselves from the world. We can't escape it, but we can choose to step out of it and find some reprieve with the Lord. This is what Jesus himself did constantly. Jesus forced himself to disconnect from the crowds. Jesus purposely and intentionally removed himself from the noise of the life of the crowds who were constantly pushing on him, constantly making demands upon him. Jesus demonstrates our need to get away. Listen to these examples. In grief, when Jesus was grieving, when he was torn up emotionally after hearing about the news of John the Baptist, his cousin, being beheaded, what did Jesus do? In the midst of his emotional grief, Matthew 4:14-13, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Emotional grief, emotional turmoil. If you're experiencing it right now, take a lesson from Jesus. He removed himself from the craziness of the world to spend time with the Father. Just to spend time. Silence and solitude. When Jesus was faced with important decisions to make, specifically on the night before he chose the 12 disciples, guess what he did? He got away. Luke 6:12-13. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Are any of you facing big decisions? The craziness of it all is we just rush off and try to make a decision. But on the night that Jesus made one of the most important decisions of his life, guess what he did? He got away. He spent time with the Father to listen. To listen. But often when we're making big decisions, what are we listening to? Call time out. Get away. Listen to God. Third, after intense periods of ministry, when his soul was nearing the point of exhaustion, ever been there with you're just hitting the wall, you're tired, you're exhausted physically? Luke 4:42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But what did he do? He departed and went to a desolate place. Likewise, Matthew 14:23, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Now, what's interesting is noticing that in that phrase, he was there alone, that kind of conveys that the disciples weren't even with him. He even got away from the 12. He not only dismissed the crowds that he was ministering to, but he dismissed those closest to him. Listen, when we talk about silence and solitude, we're talking about complete solitude. You're not doing this with your spouse. You got to get away. You got to force yourself to get away and to spend time listening. This next one's a bit interesting. It shows that silence and solitude is not only for recovering what we've lost, but also preparing us for what we need. Mark 1:35, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. You see, in the context of this verse, in the previous verses, we're told that the whole city the day before had gathered at his door. So the previous day before this verse, he's just doing ministry after ministry after ministry. They're knocking on his door. They won't leave him alone. And so verse 35 comes and he rises the next early. He gets out of town. But then in the following verses after 1:35, we're told that he's right back at it. He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So you see, he was recovering from the strain. He spent time with the Father to recover, but also to be strengthened for the next day's mission. And let's be honest, you and I don't think that way. It's hard for us to even take Sunday Sabbath as a discipline for recovery and for rejuvenation. If we're honest with, you know, the classroom today, raise your hand. Most of us, I don't think, would raise our hands when asked, do you Sabbath? Do you take time to rest? But Jesus demonstrates the need for physical, emotional, relational, and mental rest. And then there's this, in Jesus' hour of greatest need, before he hangs on the cross and receives judgment, the world's condemnation upon his shoulders, what does he do? In silence and in solitude, he goes to the Father. Luke 22:39, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The night before his crucifixion, in the moments of greatest agony, where we're told he sweat blood, right? Because he was just so much stress involved in that. What does he do? He removes himself from those closest to him to spend time in the Father's presence. Now, let's be honest. In times of our greatest anxiety, times of our greatest stress, I don't know about you, but what do? I kind of insulate myself with others. I kind of go to my wife, and I pick up the phone, and I call my friends. You know, I mope around and walk over to Jason's house and start talking with him. But Jesus, he removes himself from people specifically to spend time with the Father. Jesus practiced this discipline regularly. We see it regularly in the New Testament. It was a disciplined part of his life. And we, as a church, as Christians, must eventually ask ourselves, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed this in his life, then might not we also need it as well? The answer is clearly yes. We need regular intervals of time where we force ourselves to get away from people, get away from the voices of this world, and to sit in God's presence and not even talk. Because I don't know about you, I'm a yapper, right? You listen to me every Sunday, we get in a call, I yap, yap, yap. I think all of us, our tendency when we pray is to yap, yap, yap. But guess what? Conversing is a two-way system of communication. Silence and solitude is not yapping. It's just shutting our mouths and listening. Jesus modeled this for us, and this is a good reason why you and I should do it. Why should we do this, though? Besides his modeling, besides his example, why else should we do it? I got six reasons here. First, we do this. We practice silence and solitude to separate ourselves from this world and to draw closer to God. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed, there's that image again, to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That word holy, we tend to, you know, think of it like, I don't know, like we just glow around it, like it's something really special and spiritual. But the word holy simply, literally means separate. You and I are to be separate. We're not to look like the world. Paul says, just as it was commanded in the Old Testament, we too are called to be holy, to be separate, to look different from this world. Here's a good verb, to separate ourselves from this world. And so the discipline of silence and solitude is simply separating ourselves, removing ourselves from the world for a bit of time to hear from God directly. Number two, why do we practice the discipline of silence and solitude? To transform our hearts, to, probably better said, to be transformed, to have our hearts transformed by God himself. When we talk about any discipline, we're going to be doing this for 10 weeks, spiritual disciplines are, here's the phrase, means of grace. means of grace. They are a means through which God graces us. They don't guarantee that we're going to be changed. They don't guarantee that God is going to shout at us with a booming voice and we're going to hear Him. But they're a way in which God can and will grace us. Okay? So we're not, you know, waving a voodoo magic stick or something like that and saying, I'm going to do this and God's going to answer all my needs and requests and wants. But we do it with the posture and the heart open to believe that He will speak to us. He will transform us. He will form us. But guess what, folks? It's going to take time. And it's going to take hard work. Those of you who are closer to me know, have seen many more of my faults. I'm still a work in progress. God is still taking His time to shave off my areas of sinful disobedience and rebelliousness. So, why do we practice the discipline of silence and solitude? To put ourselves in a position whereby God can better form us and shape us. This is what happened with Moses. You remember the story of Moses? He kills a man, he flees where? To the wilderness. He's there for like 40 years. What does God do to Moses in the wilderness? For 40 years, He shapes him and forms him. Paul, you might not remember this, but Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. And then no one heard from Paul or about Paul for like 10 years. Because he was in the, fill in the blank, what? Wilderness. And God was shaping him and forming him. And then he came back and he's all over the pages of the New Testament. I think no one else kind of personifies this imagery more than Elijah. Elijah, after one of the greatest spiritual, miraculous events in the Old Testament, he runs away to the wilderness. And it's there that God speaks to him in a still, small, quiet voice. And Elijah, this great prophet who was so strong and quote-unquote powerful and did so much for God's kingdom, he hit the wall emotionally. And it was in the wilderness that God spoke to him in quietness. I'll bring that verse up later. Number three, why do we practice silence and solitude? Why should we? Number three, to worship. I preached on this psalm a while back, but Psalm 65:1 says, praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. And I mentioned this at the time, but for whatever reason, the ESV translation leaves out what I think is an important word, and that is the word silence. In the original Hebrew, it says, praise in silence is due to you. I think they left it out because it just doesn't make sense in context. But Scripture teaches us that silence before God is a form of worship. And again, going back to my yapping comment, you and I tend to yap, 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 yap. But when we're before God, guess what? I think He would rather us just close our pie holes and listen. Listen, God gave us how many ears? Two. He gave us how many mouths? One. Maybe there's a reason for that. Last thing I'll say on this is there's a phrase I hate in evangelicalism. It's something like this. Let's continue our worship after the preacher preaches. Guess what? This time when the preacher preaches, whoever he might be, is worship. Why? Because God is speaking to us. It's a time where we just shut our mouths. We shut off not our minds, but we shut up the voices in our minds that rationalize, and we just hear the Spirit speak, and then we obey. I used to hate that. Back in the day, it would be worship, preaching, and then some worship at the end. No, all of this is worship, church. Do you understand that? Sitting before the Lord and just closing our mouths and listening is worship. It's a way in which we sacrifice and surrender our desires to hear from Him. Number four, to express our faith in God. Maybe you don't think about it this way, but practicing silence and solitude throughout the day or throughout the week is an expression of our faith in God. Listen to this quote. According to Richard Foster, one reason we can hardly bear to remain silent is that it makes us feel so helpless. We are so accustomed to relying upon words to manage and to control others. If we are silent, who will take control? God will take control, but we never let Him take control until we trust Him. Silence is intimately related to trust. Silence and solitude, an expression of our faith that He is in control in these moments that we're not pounding away on the keyboard. Silence and control is a way we express our faith that He will pay the bills, that He will get that job done, that He will take care of the relationship that seems to be burning. That our commitment to God in this time is showcasing our faith that He will handle our every problem. And here's another reason silence and solitude expresses our faith. Many of us look to others constantly as a source of stability and strength. We go to our spouse, we go to our friend, we go to our partner, we go to our children, we go to the money in the bank account. We're constantly trying to go to someone else or something else to take care of the strain, anxiety, fear, frustration, anger, instead of to God Himself. Friends, we do not need a support group. We need Jesus Christ's presence in our life. There's a place for that. We'll talk about that, I think, in week 6. But Christ is our primary source of strength and peace. James 4:8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Number 4. Are we on number 4? We're on number 5. To find rest. Why do we practice silence and solitude? For a very personal, selfish reason. To just find rest. Mark 6:30 through 32, the apostles returned to Jesus after a long period of ministry and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. This is an imperative. It's a command. That come away is actually an imperative. Go away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going and they had no leisure even to eat. Leisure. That's nice. It's a nice word. God commands leisure. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. It's not just Jesus doing it. It's not just them as 13 individuals doing it. He commands each of His disciples to do this as an activity. For what purpose? To rest. To get away from the voices. There will be days when you're practicing this. Listen, and Lord, you will not hear God speaking to you. Guess what though? It's good because you're resting. It's good for your body. And what's good for your body is good for your entire soul. Number 6, last one. Why should we practice the discipline of silence and solitude? Number 6, to discern God's will. Kind of hit on this before. But we should not make big decisions nor small decisions without first listening to the Lord's voice. So this means that we have to work hard sometimes to hear His voice. Right? Sometimes we just don't hear Him. And it's not that He's not speaking. Trust me, He is speaking. But the problem is, there's so much noise going on between His voice and our ears. Better yet, between His voice and our hearts. And so, again, Romans 12:2, I showed this before, but the back half, why? Testing you may discern what is the will of God. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Get on your knees and listen. You're not going to discern God's will for your life by yapping, yapping, yapping. So let's listen. Central truth. Because the world is constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold, We must regularly separate ourselves from the voices of this world, from all the noises, and to hear God's voice and to be shaped by Him. This is what we're aiming towards. But listen carefully. It's going to be hard. This discipline is hard. 1 Timothy, again, train yourself for godliness. That word train, inferring that it's going to be a challenge. It's not going to come easy. If any of you have worked hard for something in your life, it did not come easily. It is a discipline. It's going to be hard, and here are three reasons why it's hard. I want to create a bigger foundation. Why is this hard? Here's the deal. I want you guys to leave today and start practicing this Monday. But you're going to try to practice it Monday, and you're going to fail. Why? Because I didn't warn you how hard it's going to be. So I'm going to warn you how hard it's going to be right now, and there's three reasons why it's going to be hard. Number one, silence and solitude exposes. We don't like being exposed. Silence and solitude exposes our weaknesses, our vulnerability, our inadequacies. It exposes the hollowness and the emptiness within our hearts. It exposes the things that we've been trying to fill our hearts with that don't satisfy. It exposes the lack of depth in our relationship with God. See, when you're sitting there and you're just you and God and you don't have anything to say, it exposes how deep or, you know, shallow our relationship really is. It exposes our sin and our idolatry. When we're forced to just be, it does shine the gospel light on our need for Savior. So here's my encouragement or my helpful point for you in these moments when you just feel so naked. Listen carefully. Hold fast to Christ. When we sit in silence and solitude, the end goal is to be transformed by Him. But how do we do that? We focus on Christ's redeeming work for us on the cross. His love, His mercy, His care for us. We disengage and disconnect from the world, but we chase after Christ in that moment. Silence and solitude forces us to realize that God is God and that we are not. It forces us to really decide if we believe the gospel or parts of it or none of it. It exposes our sin. It exposes the distance between us and God. It exposes our false idols, those things that we trust in, those things that we think will bring us satisfaction. In silence and solitude, we are vulnerable, we are exposed, we stand naked before a holy God. And listen, it's a challenge because it exposes. So tomorrow when you start it, realize you're going to be uncomfortable. Second, it's going to be hard because you and I want a quick fix. We live in America, home of instant gratification. And we want things to be fixed immediately. But here's the problem. That booming voice from God probably ain't going to happen. Again, I referenced Elijah before. He runs out to the wilderness. He's just beat up emotionally. 1 Corinthians 19:11, God said to Elijah, after running away into the wilderness, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. We want God to show up in these magnificent, mighty, miraculous, demonstrative, visible ways. But guess what, folks? Often, He speaks to us in a whisper. But the problem is, all these voices that we're taking in, we can't hear His voice. We start yelling. We start getting angry. We start shaking our fist at the person who's yelling at us. Politics, social ideals, financial strains, relational whatevers. God whispers to us. And if we're not seeking His quiet voice, we're going to miss it. Number three, it's hard because we're addicted to noise. Some of us just got to fess up about this. Some of us are addicted to our gadgets. We're addicted to our TVs. We're addicted to our social networks, not just media, you know, like our social influence, our spheres of social existence. We're addicted to distraction, and forcing oneself to just quit everything and to sit for 5 to 10 minutes is one of the hardest things to do. Try doing it with your child, right? We are on vacation, right? We're on vacation. You know how, parents, you know how easy it is to say, okay, you can get on your phones now. You know, okay, Mia's turn on the iPad. But here's the truth, and we gotta acknowledge it. If we're gonna move forward, we gotta acknowledge the handicap right here, the obstacle, and that is, we are addicted to noise. We are addicted to distraction. It is something that we've clothed ourselves in, and we feel comfortable with it. So to just separate ourselves from it is gonna be like taking away the meth from an addict. Okay, we gotta understand, it's gonna be hard. We're gonna have to wait on God, we're gonna have to listen to Him patiently, the voice might not come that day, we might not hear it in that moment, but we keep doing it, seeking the Lord to speak to us and hear from Him. Psalm 27 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord, it's hard, people. Psalm 135, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Waiting's hard. It flies in the face of our instant gratification culture. But listen to what this guy says. This is from Klaus Isler. Waiting is a fact of life. The doctor's office, the grocery supermarket, even at Disneyland, we will gladly endure a 45-minute wait for a 2-minute ride. Right? Yet in waiting for God, we get bothered and agitated. But the act of shutting ourselves away from the hustle and the bustle of life opens the door of opportunity for God to speak in His still, small voice. End quote. We are more than content to wait 45 minutes to 2 hours in a line at Disneyland for a 2-minute ride, but waiting on God, that is so tough. So it's going to be tough, but here, next step, here we go. How do we do it? Here's some suggestions. What does it look like? 5 minutes. Start small. Just 5 minutes. Today, tomorrow, carve out 5 minutes of your life and separate yourself from noise and people, and just sit. No agenda, just sit listening to God. It's going to be hard, but you can do 5 minutes. It will feel like it will be 30 minutes, but you can do 5 minutes. It's a discipline. Set your timer. I don't care where it's at, it doesn't matter, but get away from people, get away from noise. You can do it in the car. It's not as effective per se, because you should be focusing on where you're going, right? But what do I mean? Turn off the radio. We are addicted to noise. Turn off your radio. Listen to the Lord. All of you, right? Raise your hand. I mean, don't do it. But all of you can turn off your radio for 1 week. And during that time, listen to what God might be trying to say to you. Number three, before you enter the house, this is my suggestion, personal suggestion, because we have a lot of families in here with lots of kids, and you're looking at me, how do I do this? Just talk to your spouse and agree that when you get home, first 5 minutes, you just stay outside in this hot, sweltering heat. I don't know. Maybe you have a shade tree. Maybe this is more feasible during the winter. But before you even enter the tsunami of chaos in your home, just right there on the porch, 5 minutes, and then go in. After the kids go to bed, probably a good opportunity. Before you go to bed, but I would not recommend doing it while you're in bed. It just doesn't work for me. You know, the lights turn out, we say goodnight, and I'm trying to practice silence and solitude. No, I fall asleep. So probably not in bed, in a chair, sitting upright. I mentioned this to the group a couple weeks ago at Wednesday's Bible study, but John Wesley's wife, they had like 19 kids or something like that, something ridiculous. Something like 17, 19 kids, just crazy family. Like, can you imagine that? Like, they just kept at it, right? You know, like, children are a blessing. But that mom, you know, the wife of Charles Wesley, she had no free time, right? So the story goes that she would sit in a corner and put a sheet over herself, and all the kids knew, do not mess with mom during that time. That was the only way she could try to practice this and get time with God in. Put a sheet over herself, and no one could mess with mom. That doesn't work, because even, I know when Christy's, you know, locked up in a room, the kids are still banging, even though I'm standing right next to them. They go to mom first. But you can train your kids as you train your soul. Okay? Number five, this one was one for me, gardening and weeding. This is the time that brought a lot of healing to my life 3 years ago, just getting outside for 5 minutes, 10 minutes maybe, and gardening. I've never raised a tomato yet that was edible. I still can't do it. But I've got some squash, I've got lots of peppers, you know, I've had some other successes. But just that time, away from the kids, away from Christy, away from the church, away from my phone. And I'm doing some things with my fingers and hands, but I'm listening to God. Here's a good one for some of you. Walk your dog. Take your dog out and walk. And as you're doing it, shut your mouth. Don't talk to the dog. Don't even talk to yourself. That's hard. Just listen to God. Mel, you can ride your horse. Right? Ride your horse. Ride your pet. Sit with your pet. This sounds crazy. But you know what? 3 years ago, I was in a really bad place. I was super unhealthy. And I gotta be careful, because 2 weeks ago I said the one thing that brought me the greatest health, I didn't say Christy. And so someone brought that up, but let's say Christy is, you know, obviously number one on the list. But besides Christy, the thing that brought me that gave me the greatest return to health was sitting on my couch with my puppy, Gracie. Just sitting there with my dog. Some of you guys can relate. But we're more than mental creatures. We're emotional. And honestly, there's a part of us where we're hearing all this stuff and it's triggering our minds all the time. And we need an opportunity to shut off our minds and hear from God and let Him maybe nurture some of these emotions that are crazy and damaged. Journaling. This one's a hard one because most of us don't like it. But guess what? Journaling forces us to listen. It forces us to it draws up poison out of us that we didn't know was there. Journaling, it's a way I found that God speaks to me more because I'm totally slowed down and I have to write real slow and the Lord just speaks and a lot of what I write is kind of Him talking to me. Mini retreats. Some of you could do well to just get away from the family for a night or two by yourself. And spouses, you need to love each other enough to give each other permission to maybe try that out. Away from the kids. Away from your loved spouse. And just take a night off and be by yourself. And the last one is vacationing / sabbaticals. Now, I'm not talking about 2 weeks with the kids and the wife traveling everywhere. I'm talking about an actual long sabbatical that you might be in need of. taking a break from some things. These are a list of suggestions. It doesn't matter how you do it. The question is, are you disciplining yourself to move towards Christ in silence and solitude, and are you hearing from Him? However it looks is great. But it will be hard. Train yourself for godliness. Remember, it's a discipline. Our flesh won't like this. Our inner sinful nature will war against God trying to speak to us, us trying to create times where we're going to hear from Him. And above all, as I round towards home here and finish this out, above all, we need to understand that if we're going to have any success in becoming more like Christ through this discipline of silence and solitude, it's only going to be through the power of God Himself. We can do these things, but if they're not empowered by the Holy Spirit, we won't be changed. If we're not submitting ourselves to His work in our hearts as we do these things, they're not going to matter. Practicing silence and solitude without having a personal relationship with Jesus, or without making that personal relationship with Jesus the primary focus, will be nothing other than a break from reality, a vacation. You'll get away from your daily routines, the stresses of your daily activities. It might make you, quote, more moral, end quote, but it will not bring you long-lasting, eternal peace. And so, above all, when we do the practice of silence and solitude, we focus on Christ. It's not just a vacation from our spouse for 5 minutes or our children for 5 minutes. It's a focus on Christ and His continued work within us. We continue to focus on Christ. We focus on the cross in that moment. We focus on God's greatest expression of His love for us, of His incredible sacrifice to save us. We focus our time in silence and solitude on Jesus' last words on the cross, which were what? It is finished. I want you to think about this, but Jesus hanging on the cross, dying, taking upon Himself the weight of our sins and our shame, taking the wrath of God upon Himself, and in His last breath He says, it is finished. And guess what? After Jesus breathed out those last words, guess what? There was silence. There was this holy silence in Christ's death, silencing the enemy's accusations, silencing the voices of guilt, condemnation, silence from all the inner and the outward voices of shame, silencing all the voices of fear. Jesus' death on the cross silences our anxiety, our stress, our frustration, our bitterness, our anger, and our criticism of others. It's in that silence on the cross that we can have eternal silence and spiritual silence within our very hearts. Jesus' death silences these inner and these outward voices. But listen, we also know that Jesus' death didn't end there. The silence didn't stop there. 3 days later, Jesus exploded from the grave in power, right? 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered that great silence of death. I mean, we have people who think when they die, they're just going to go into nothingness, silence. That's not true. Jesus conquered the great silence. Jesus rose. The stone was rolled away. The Savior lives. And do you remember what His first words were after being resurrected? Do you remember? He appears to one of the ladies and He says, "Greetings." It sounds funny, but what it shows us is Jesus, in His resurrection, through the power of His resurrection, restores the broken fellowship between us and God. There's fellowship now. There's community now. There's intimacy now. There's a relationship that we now have because of Jesus' silence and his resurrection. And the second thing that Jesus says after his resurrection, after that long silence, guess what he says? Does anyone remember? The first one you forget, but the second one we usually remember. Not why are you crying? Yeah, it's in there, but right before that. It's a constant refrain throughout the whole entire Bible. Jesus' second words are, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Jesus' death removes the sin that separates us from God, and his resurrection is the proof of that miraculous act. But then he says, fear not, because here's the truth, church, this morning, will you believe this? That in Christ, we receive peace. In Christ, we receive joy. In Christ, we receive all of his power to overcome all of our struggles, to experience his healing and his forgiveness. In Christ, we experience the great depths of his love. In silence and solitude, we focus on that truth, and we experience that truth. But the problem is we're looking to find that truth outside of Christ. You and I are constantly trying to find peace and joy and hope and satisfaction outside of Christ, thinking that this decision, this attitude will bring us peace, but it doesn't. It's only in Christ. And so we have to force ourselves to spend time with him and to hear his voice and his voice alone. So, the question this morning, will we carve out time? Will we just walk out of here and say, well, that was an interesting message? Or will we walk out of here and practice it? Will we prioritize our relationship with Christ, carve out sections of our daily time, and devote them to God as a fragrant offering? Will we kneel at the cross where we're reminded of his great love and his mercy and his care for us? Will we hear his voice of wisdom and of truth? Will we be transformed into his likeness, where we will be strengthened and encouraged in our faith to continue to follow our Lord and Savior? This week, starting today, starting tomorrow, I want to encourage you to do it. To decide right now a time, a place that you might do that throughout this week. And trust that the Lord will meet you there. Trust that the Lord will speak to your heart there. And that he will use that time to transform you into his likeness. We're going to do something weird and awkward and frustrating. But for our time of response, we're going to sit here in silence for 5 minutes. And during that time, I'm just going to ask you to listen to the Lord's voice. I'll come back and close this up after that time.